So God, this morning I ask that you use my words, that you remove my words, and take this opportunity to speak to us as a church. God, I ask that you open the eyes and the ears of our hearts and just focus on you and who you are and what you mean to us and what you've done for us and what you continue to do for us. And God, I also ask that you lift up the other pastors of local Bible-believing churches, the other churches in our community, God, that you will use them in a powerful way and that others will be able to see who you are through those messages and through those classes, God. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Good morning, everybody. It is the best day of the week, I'm pretty sure. So I'm really happy to see everybody here this morning. Is everybody having a good weekend? Like, you had Friday night, you had Saturday. Is everybody surviving so far? Doing okay? That's good. I know I'm having an okay weekend. I spent a long time yesterday doing leaves. I've never done leaves before. I've always lived in the city. And so, like, I had a tree, and I put some leaves on the street, and that was the end of it. Yesterday, we spent 8 hours. 8 hours doing leaves and burning them, and we're still not done. So this is a very different world for me. The opportunity, and I'm using the word opportunity kind of lightly, to burn our leaves is different for us. For me, though, this is the best part of my weekend. Every weekend, this is the best part of my weekend. When I get to be here with you guys, when we get to be a family together. I know for some of you, the best part of your weekend is probably the part where you get to sleep in. And Sunday is not that day. Or maybe it is. Maybe Sunday is the day you get to sleep in because you don't have to be at work at 6 a.m. I don't know. But today is the day that we get to come together and we get to just be a family and learn more about God and worship together and just have a really good time. And so I want to thank you guys for coming and being a part of that every single week. Like, you guys are amazing. I gotta be honest, these last couple of weeks for me have been kind of draining. I'm not exactly sure why, but I've been kind of drained, and I've been having kind of a hard time staying awake during the day. As a matter of fact, at some of our prayer times, I may or may not have drifted off to sleep during prayer. Our eyes are closed. We're in intimate time with God. It's just relaxing. And so I may or may not have fallen asleep. It's been really weird. It's been kind of annoying for me, frankly, just to be completely honest, because I've been kind of just tired. But that's okay. And this week though, I want to talk about prayer. And I was reading for the message this week, as I was studying and kind of trying to fill my mind and fill my heart with prayer and what is prayer and what is church membership and what does prayer have to do with churches. And I read some stories that really impacted me, really, really woke me up. And it was really cool to then kind of get excited about what God was doing through this. And the idea of prayer is pretty common, right? Like, I think we can all agree that prayer is important. Can we all agree on that? Like, everybody, yeah, prayer's a good thing. I think we can all agree that a healthy church member is a praying church member, right? Like, that's just a blanket. That's an easy answer, right? There's nothing earth-shattering about that concept. But this is something that we all agree that is good. This is something we all know. We should be praying for the leadership. We should be praying for our friends. We should be praying for our neighbors. Like, that's something that's normal, right? And there's, as a church, we think that's so important that we give three opportunities to do that as a family, to do that together. And so it's fantastic. And this is, frankly, so you guys know, this is completely unheard of. Like, I've been in a lot of churches in my life. And I've never, ever been to a church that had three opportunities for family prayer, like for everyone, whoever wants to get together and pray. I've never seen that before. So that's really unique here. And that's really important. But what is it? What is it about prayer that makes that important? Why is prayer important? Like, is there something that happens if you say certain words? If I say these particular words, is some specific thing going to happen? Like, if I pray for an event, if I pray for a person, am I going to change God's mind about what he's doing, about what he's going to do? Like, he's already got things figured out. Am I going to change his mind based on my prayer? What's the point of prayer when God already is in control and he's already decided what to do? Like, he already knows the end of the story. He already knows everything that's going to happen. So what's the point of prayer? Well, that's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning, because that's a question that has plagued a lot of people, and that's a question that I've had. So turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. We're going to look at just a passage there really quick. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "Do not be like them, for the Father knows what you need before you ask him." Amen. So what's the point of prayer? Yeah. He already knows, right? This passage tells us that God already knows what we're going to ask before we even ask him. Therefore, he's already decided what to do. It's already figured out. And I've struggled with this in the past. And I've struggled with this concept of saying, "I'll pray for you," and then never actually praying for someone. Like, how many times has a friend or a family member come up to you and just bore their heart out and said, "Man, I'm really struggling in my marriage," and then you were like, "Yeah, man, I'm going to be praying for you," and that was the last time you ever thought about it. Like, until you saw them the next time, and you're like, "Oh, man, I was supposed to pray for them." Like, I struggled with that. Because it seems like sometimes the words "I'll pray for you" is kind of like, that's my prayer. Like, okay, I'm covered now. I said I'll pray for you. It's kind of the same thing, right? 20 years ago, someone changed my life completely. I was talking to this guy, Jason, and this was in Puerto Rico, and I was struggling with something, and I don't remember what I was struggling with. But remember, I've grown up in church. Like, my dad was a pastor. I know how church works. But I was struggling. I went to this guy, Jason, at a church called Calvary Chapel, and I was just talking with him, and I told him about these struggles, and I said, "Hey, Jason, would you just be praying for me, man?" Whatever, I don't remember what the struggles were, but then I told him, and then I started to walk away. I was like, "Hey, you know, thanks, man. Just be praying for me." And I started to walk away, and he said, "Hey, stop." I was like, "Well, our conversation's done. The transaction is completed. I asked you to pray for me, and that's it. Like, that's all that happens here." And he said, "Hey, let's stop and let's pray right now. Like, what's the point of waiting? My world was completely rocked. The idea that you could actually stop what you were doing at any given moment and pray completely rocked my world. Like I had no idea that was possible. Like, sure, in theory, yeah, it's possible, but nobody does that. Nobody, like this is my mind. Like, I've never seen that happen." And so he prayed for me, and it was amazing. I'd heard my whole life, I'd heard Christians say things like, "Hey, man, I'll be praying for you," and then never actually prayed for you. Now, what about this? In today's world, what about somebody that puts something on Facebook, right? Those of you that are on Facebook, somebody puts something on Facebook and they say something like, "Would you pray for my daughter for her test?" And everybody clicks like, right? And maybe some people even type the word "praying." How many of those are actually praying for that person? That's the modern day of saying, "Yeah, I'll pray for you. Sure, I'll pray for you." As if the response praying, as if that is a prayer. We're cruising. We do this for various reasons. Like, people do this for various reasons. And there's a small thing I want to just address real quick. If you are on Facebook, and if you ever type the words "praying," stop and pray. Like, actually spend 30 seconds and pray for the thing that you said you were praying for. Don't lie about it. Right? Because if you're not actually praying, then that is a lie. And we know that a lie is a sin. So you're trying to do something good. You're trying to encourage somebody by typing praying, but then you're going to sin. So if you're here this morning and someone's asked you to pray for something and you said that you would, but you never did, then that was a lie. So just pray for them. Just do it. Just pray. Right? That's not a behavior that's pleasing to God. So maybe it's time to stop that behavior. So let's agree right now. Let's all agree. If we tell someone we're going to pray for them, let's stop right there and just pray for them. Like, let's just say, that's what we're going to do. I'm going to take 30 seconds, and I'm going to lift you up to God right now. It's not a complicated thing. So let's just do that. I've talked to people over the years, and I know that it's a pretty common practice to just tell someone, I'm praying for you. I've done this myself, and I know that maybe some of you have done this too, where we tell people, man, that's a horrible situation. I'll be praying for you. And then we forget. We don't write it down. Maybe we don't know what prayer looks like. Like we know how to pray at dinner, right? Like, that's an easy thing. God, just bless this food and let us have a good day, right? Like, that's a simple thing. But maybe we don't know what it means to pray, what it looks like to pray. So we're all going to agree. We're just going to agree that we're not going to lie about praying. And if you don't agree with that, then let's have a conversation later on, okay? But let's just agree we're not going to lie about praying. If we say we're going to pray, we're going to pray. We read a minute ago that God already knows what we're going to pray for before we ever actually pray, right? Like, God already knows what we're going to ask. And then Romans 8:28, what does that tell us? It says, it's going to come up on the screen. Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that God, that for those that God, for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So God knows what I'm going to ask before I ask it, and he's already working the good for me. He's already working things out for good. He's already doing this. So what's the point of praying for my friend who's a believer and sick? What's the point of praying for someone to have a better day if they're a believer? Because God's already working out things for the best. God's already planned their day. This is a question that has been raised over and over and over again. This is a question that I've struggled with in my mind in the past, to say, I know I should be praying, but God already knows the answer. God already knows what he's doing. What am I going to do about that? What do I have to say? So listen to what John Calvin's a theologian. He's the guy that's labeled for the Calvinist theology. But listen to what he says. Believers do not pray with the view of informing God about things unknown to him, or exciting him to do his duty, or of urging him as though he were reluctant. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek him, that they may exercise their faith in meditating on his promises, and that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring them into his bosom. In a word, that they may declare that from him alone they hope and expect, both for themselves and for others, all good things. So if we're not trying to inform God, if we're not trying to let God know, hey God, here's the situation, here's what's going on, if we're not trying to do that, then we look at passages like James 5:16, where it says, the prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. What is that power? Is it the power of changing God's mind, or is it the power of comfort for the person praying and for those that hear as well? Is it the power of releasing the stress, releasing the anxiety, releasing the emotional and the spiritual weight that you have into God's hands and trusting him to do his will? The prayer of a righteous man has power because there is faith in that prayer. So what is that? What does all that have to do with being a church member? We've established before that a church member is a believer and should be growing in their faith, right? Like, that's something we should all be doing. We should be constantly growing in our faith. Therefore, we can put these two things together and we can know that a Christian should be praying. And this is pretty simple things. A Christian should be praying. And therefore, a healthy church member should be a praying church member. Like, this is just one plus one. You put these things together, this is what it means. A Christian should be praying. A healthy church member should be praying. And now, there's also another important part. There's another part of this prayer that we shouldn't forget, because there is a spiritual battle going on within us and all around us. There is a spiritual battle that's actually taking place. And the only weapon that we have in that spiritual battle is prayer. That's what we have. Prayer that God will comfort and strengthen those that need it. Prayer that God will give the strength to the people that need the strength. Prayer that God will provide the emotional capacity to be able to stay strong when faced with temptation. And we know that temptation comes. Look at 1 Timothy 3:7. Look at this. It says, moreover, this is talking about the qualifications of an elder specifically. Okay, it says, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. We know that the devil, the devil is actively seeking to trip up the elder. The devil is actively seeking to trip up the Christian. So, prayer is the only tool that we have in order to strengthen us against these attacks, against these snares, against these temptations. Prayer is all that we have. So a healthy church member should be praying. And as we see in this passage that the elders are specifically being attacked, a healthy church member should be praying for the church leaders. Like, every day you guys should be praying for me and the elders, that God will protect us, that God will give us strength. Every day, that's the kind of thing that should happen. You see, believers never tell God something that he already doesn't know. Believers never inform God. But here's what happens. God has chosen to use prayer as a means by which he does what he does. You see, God already knows the outcome. God already has things planned in place. And these things are planned in place because he knows that we are praying for these things. So he has the end in mind, and he knows that we're praying, and he's chosen to use our prayer as a means to the end. So as we are praying, he is answering those prayers. God's chosen to use prayer as a means by which God's people express their dependence upon their Father, who knows all things and can actually do something about the problems that we face on a daily basis. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. It says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. To that end, keep alert. In other words, as healthy church members, we're to be praying at all times without ceasing. Like, we don't come into a prayer time and say, okay, I'm going to pray for these 5 minutes and then my time with God is shut off for the day, and I'm going to come back tomorrow for 5 minutes and I'm going to talk to God for 5 minutes and then my prayer time with God is over. No, we are to be continually praying. In other words, we're keeping an attitude of continually talking to God and continually listening to God and paying attention to what God is trying to tell us. See, God knows about the circumstances that are going to take place, but he also knows that you're going to pray for that person at that time. And this is part of his plan, that we're simply to follow his example as we pray. We're just following his example as we pray, and we're keeping this mindset of constantly praying. Now, I've told some people this. In my personal prayer time, when I am just me and God talking, I never say the word amen. And the reason I never say the word amen is because I don't want to hang up the phone. And so I continue to talk to him. And so I'll be driving down the road and something will come to my mind and I'll start talking to God. Because I've got this kind of running conversation going. I don't want to hang up the phone because it says that we're supposed to be praying at all times in the Spirit. So we know that we should be praying, but practically, how do we do that? Practically, what does it look like? Like, sometimes praying can be intimidating, right? Because we're talking to the creator of the universe. So that can be intimidating. Just to be fair, that can be intimidating. Because as you're talking, especially if you're praying in a group, and so let's talk about this in the context of praying in a group for a moment, being in a community that's praying together. And I know that my prayer, that I'm talking to the God of the universe, but I also know that everyone around me is listening to me. Everyone around me hears the words that I'm saying. So this can be really, really intimidating, right? And here's what I want to do. I want to help you guys. I want to allow you guys to see why this isn't actually intimidating. Because I've known many Christians that have been Christians for decades, that refused to pray in public. And here's the thing that we're going to see in a little bit. A church is supposed to pray together. Like, there's something powerful in community prayer. And so I want you guys to understand that it's not scary to talk to God. Or it doesn't have to be. So if we're thinking about, I'm praying to the creator of the universe, I'm praying to the God that has more power, that is more holy, that is every, so how do I address him correctly? How do I even start the conversation? That's the question that was asked to Jesus. So Jesus' disciples are hanging out with him, and they asked him this exact question. And so I want us to turn to Luke chapter 11. We're going to look at a passage here in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" This is the prayer that Jesus tells them. Now, some of you are going to say, and probably have said, "Well, that doesn't quite sound like the prayer that I remember." Well, that's because in Matthew, there's another version of this prayer. And it's the same prayer, but Jesus elaborated on it a little bit more. But Luke, what Luke did is Luke took the highlights. Luke took the stuff that was the meat of the prayer and said, "This is what's important. This is what I want my people, the people that I'm writing my letter to, this is what I want them to understand. This is what I want them to know." And so he tells us about this time that the disciples asked Jesus how to pray and how Jesus responded with a model prayer. Now, there's been a misunderstanding about this prayer in the past, and maybe there's some here today that have this misunderstanding as well, that this prayer in and of itself is not a magic prayer. Like, that's not what this prayer is for. Jesus didn't give this prayer as a way of saying, "Okay, this is the prayer that's going to fix your life. This is the prayer that you need for everything." Jesus gave this prayer as a model, as a way of saying, "This is the types of things that you should be doing when you pray. This is the types of words you should be saying when you're praying." So the prayer is not special, but it's a model by which Jesus said, "This is how we should be praying." So first of all, we see that the disciples, first thing we see is that the disciples are asking Jesus because they're in the beginning of forming this new community. And so the disciples are saying, "Jesus, wait a minute. We're forming a new community. And John the Baptist, when he had a community of people, when he had disciples, he taught his people how they're supposed to pray. So Jesus, if we're starting a new community because we're learning from you, could you teach us how we're supposed to pray? Because I think there's something to the way that you want to teach us, Jesus. And this is confirmed as Jesus is talking to his disciples right before his arrest. We see this in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. I'm not sure if I've got that on the screen or not. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another." You see, right here, Jesus has grouped these men as his disciples. And he's grouped them together and said, you guys are supposed to love each other. This passage is not talking about loving the world. This passage is talking about loving believers. That there's a new community, that there's something special, there's something different going on with these guys. And so we take that, and this is the community that Jesus is teaching as he is teaching the disciples how to pray in Luke chapter 11. This is who Jesus is talking to, his little community. So let's look back over there. When Jesus calls these men together and says, when you pray, he's not talking to them individually. Okay, you should know that. He's not saying, okay, Luke, when you pray, this is what I want you to do. John, when you pray, this is what I want you to do. That's not what he's doing. Jesus is actually talking to the community. This word you, he's actually saying y'all. When y'all, Jesus is a little southern. When y'all pray, this is what I want you to do. This is how you should pray. That's what Jesus is doing. The word you is actually a plural you. So he's saying you all. Jesus calls them together and he says, when you all pray, when you as a family pray, this is how you should do it. When you as believers are gathered together to pray, this is how you should do it. So there's a sense of community even at the beginning as he's gathering them to pray. There's already a sense of community that's happening. You see, To God, it seems that coming together in supplication and in petition to him is actually an important step of discipleship. You see, to God, us coming together as a family to pray is actually an important part of discipleship. It's actually important. Next, we see that this prayer does not use individual checklists of specific wants and needs, right? Like he didn't say, okay, when you gather together to pray, I want you to pray for your dinner. I want you to pray for your mom. I want you to pray for your son. I want you to pray for your job. He didn't give this laundry list of things that people are supposed to pray for. The prayer is focused like a laser beam on expressing a dependent approach to God. So what Jesus is saying to these men is, when you gather together to pray, you are dependent on God the Father. This prayer is a laser beam on the quality of the community's life with him. It expresses a desire for holiness and for God's ruling presence in your life. When you gather together to pray, it expresses that us as a group want God's holiness and want God to lead our lives for a life of forgiveness. And it recognizes that provision and spiritual protection actually come from God. When we gather together to pray, we realize that all of the things that are going on in our life actually come from God. And it asks God to work on our heart so that we're submissive to his will. That's what community prayer is. And I believe that there's three major things that we need to take away from this prayer that Jesus gives to the disciples? I think that there's three major things. First of all, how do we address God? So how to address God. This is important to think about how to even start our prayer, right? Because we don't want to be irreverent to God. So what does it look like to address the creator of the universe? I mean, it's pretty intense. And I know that I've gone into meetings before and I've wondered, how do I address this person? Like, how do I talk to them? Do I shake their hand? Do I just wave? Like, how do I address the person that I'm about to address? Some people have trouble knowing how to address a pastor. And so there's a pastor in Lafayette. He's a pastor of a larger church. And I've talked to people that would say, I don't know how to talk to him. Like, do I walk up to him? Do I say, hello, Pastor Steve? Do I say, hello, Pastor Viers? Do I say, hello, Mr. Viers? Do I say, Steve? Do I say, Dr. Viers? Like, what do I say? How do I address this guy to give him the honor that he deserves as being the man that he is, but also be a man? Like, what do I do? How do I do that? And that same thought goes into prayer many times. Like, how do I talk to God? How do I start the conversation? Because it can be intimidating to think that you're talking to the person that gave me life. You're talking to the person that gave the entire universe life. It can be intimidating. So Jesus gives us the answer right here in this prayer. In this prayer that we just read, Jesus gives us the answer. He says, first of all, you should know, he says, the address starts with Father. That's the first word, Father. Hallowed be your name. And you should know that this word, Father, is a term of endearment. The word actually is traced back to the Hebrew word, Abba. It's saying, Dad. Father. This isn't the disrespectful, like back in the 90s, I think it was, there was a wave, at least where I was from, of people that would call their parents father or mother. And that was like a disrespect, yes, father. And they were kind of being, that's not what this is. This is a term of endearment of saying, Father, Dad. There's an emotional connection. There's a spiritual connection here. This is talking about the close relationship that we have with the Creator Father, that we should feel close to Him. We should have this relationship because we are His children. And that means that we have access to who He is. We have access that a non-believer doesn't have. I think of you as a parent. Your children have a different access to you than your children's friends do. That's the same thing. However, this intimacy that we have with God does not eliminate the reverence, the authority, the respect that we should have for God. And just because we're intimate, just because we have this relationship, doesn't mean that we can be disrespectful. And so the next term, hallowed be your name, that's the very next statement. And it's us saying, God, you are holy. God, you are set apart above all others. God, there is no one like you. And I'm recognizing that, and I'm acknowledging that right off the bat. This is how we approach God, with a loving familiarity as well as a holy reverence. With a loving familiarity of Father, as well as a holy reverence of saying, you are holy. You are everything. This is how we approach God. This is how we address God. The next thing I think that we see here is that we need to acknowledge God's sovereignty. We need to acknowledge God's sovereignty. The very next statement is an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come is focused on the reality that God's kingdom will in fact come. That what God plans will in fact happen. That there is nothing I can do to change God's mind. There's nothing I can do to make God do the things that He's already planned to do. That God is sovereign over all of reality. There's nothing I can do to prevent reality from happening. because God is sovereign. God's kingdom will come. And when we acknowledge that, then we're showing that our hope, our life, our desires are all wrapped up into His promises. That everything we want, everything we need, is actually built into Him. Your kingdom come. This acknowledgement shows the desires that creation be restored to its fullest. And that sin and that injustice and chaos and all these things be eliminated. That's the desire of your kingdom come. Our whole life is a life lived in a reflection of what God will eventually do. Our whole life is a life lived in reflection of what God is going to do. And so we acknowledge, God, You're sovereign. God, Father, You are holy and You are in control. And I'm releasing, because I have no control, so I'm releasing it to You, because You are holy. The last thing I think we can see is that we make requests. We make requests. Like, it's okay to make a request. That's the model. It shows us how to make these requests to God. Right? We're going to see the types of requests that we're making, the first being the basic needs of life. Right? And these are presented as given by the Father. Give us today what we need today. Give us each day our daily bread. That God the Father actually gives us the things that we need for our life. So we're requesting from Him, and we're acknowledging that He's the one that gives it to us. Now, this request is an acknowledgement of God's continual loving care for His children. God's continual loving care for His children. The term that's used for bread here, you should know, it actually means more than just the basics of bread, like the bare minimum. It actually means the full bounty of everything that we need. The full bounty of food. Therefore, this request not only asks God to provide us with the bare minimum, but that there is a trust that when we have a bounty, when we have more than we need, that in fact comes from God as well. There's an acknowledgement that these things, that all these things, come from God. And as we ask God to provide our needs, we're acknowledging that His power and that His concern are played out every day in our lives. In other words, that the Creator of the universe actually cares about me and the little things that I need. It's an acknowledgement of God's continual presence and concern, and that gives me strength as a disciple of Christ. The next request that's made here says, and forgive us our sins. The next request that is made is for forgiveness. We're asking forgiveness, meaning that we must confess our sins to Him. If I'm going to ask for forgiveness, I have to admit that I need forgiveness, right? Like, that's just how it works. So we're asking for forgiveness, meaning that we must confess our sins to Him. I would like for anyone that has not sinned to raise your hand. Ray's going to have, he's an elder. Elder's going to have a talk. We've all sinned. We have all messed up. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And that means when we are asking forgiveness, we are acknowledging that we've done that. We're acknowledging our sin. And this is the fact that God grants us this forgiveness. And that this forgiveness is the grace of God. And this request also comes with a promise from the believer. This comes with a promise from the believer. There's a promise of forgiveness offered to others that will sin against us. Raise your hand if you have never been sinned against. People sin. And ultimately, they're sinning against God. But sometimes we take the brunt of it. Right? Sometimes we get to take the earthly problems with other people's sin. And so this request of ours to forgive us our sin comes with the promise of saying we're going to also forgive other people. And here's the deal. The reason we're going to forgive other people is because, yes, I took the earthly problems with the sin, but ultimately this sin is against you, God, not against me. Ultimately, the thing that they did to me is an assault on you, not me. You see, sin should not come as a surprise to us. But it also shouldn't be ignored. Because as sin is ignored, animosity builds, and gossip and slander begin to take hold. So this forgiveness is acknowledging that this sin has actually occurred against God Himself. And us forgiving is simply acknowledging that, God, you have forgiven this person. You died for them. That your death on the cross was actually enough for the fact that they cut me off. Sin is an attack on the holiness of God. And we've just acknowledged that God is holy. Therefore, the disciple of Christ, which we all are as believers, we are disciples of Christ, then we must remain humble as we recognize the need for our own forgiveness. We recognize the need for our own forgiveness, get this, more than the need for forgiveness of others. We recognize that we need more forgiveness than we could ever possibly give. In other words, Christian, when someone sins against you, because it's going to happen, when someone sins against you, our first response is not to blame them. Our first response should not be to blame them, but instead to look at our own sin. Look at our own attitude. Look at our own behaviors. Look at our own heart. And as mature believers, our focus must be on God a whole lot more than they need to be on the other person. On the person that did that. I can't believe they did that to me. Instead, our focus is on God and on me requesting God's forgiveness for my attitude, for my heart, for my behaviors. Finally, there's a request for spiritual protection that we see here as we ask God to not lead us into temptation. There's a request for spiritual protection. And this can be confusing, right? Because we know that God does not cause us to sin. Like, God does not push me into sin. He does not himself lead us into temptation. However, he does have the power to prevent us from falling into temptation. So this request allows us to recognize God's power to protect us from all sin and protect us on a daily basis, every single day. So the first step in our avoiding the trap of sin, the first step of me falling into sin, is my reliance on God. And as I take my reliance off of God, as I change my focus from God to something else, then I'm opened up to a whole lot of sin. So the first step in our avoiding the trap of sin is our reliance of God to protect our steps. Here's the deal. The Lord's Prayer, this prayer that we just read, and this is really important, what I'm about to say, the Lord's Prayer is actually a community prayer. It's actually a family prayer. It's not my prayer, like me in my personal prayer closet. This isn't my prayer. This is our prayer. Now, we can take the same concept and we can use it in our personal lives, in our personal prayer time. We can take the same formula, absolutely. But right here, specifically, Jesus is talking to the disciples. And he's talking about this community and that they are actively praying together. not apart. What we see from this prayer in regard to the body of Christ is a group of believers that has a spirit of submission and dependence on God. What we see here, the model that Jesus is teaching these disciples, is that believers need to come together and submit to God. We see a community that walks with God and looks to Him for everything from food to forgiveness and spiritual protection. Everything from food to spiritual protection. That we are looking to God for everything. And this is what the healthy church does. So a healthy church prays together. And if a healthy church prays together, then we know that a healthy church member is a praying church member. It means that we are actually, actively praying. We're not just clicking like on Facebook. We're not just typing praying for you. We're not just saying, hey, I'll pray for you later. I'll pray for you at home. We are actually praying for each other. But this morning, I want to leave you with some practical things because for a lot of people, praying is a very difficult thing to do, even at home, like especially in public. But for a lot of people, praying even at home is a very difficult thing. And so I want to leave you with something practical. I want to give you something practical here. And maybe you've heard this, and maybe you've forgotten it, or maybe you've never heard it before. But I want to give you a model that you can take home and use to pray to God on a daily basis. Okay? And this model is called ACTS. And it's simply an easy way to remember what we should be praying for as we're learning to come before God. So number one, the first step is adoration. It's addressing God's holiness and honor. That's the first thing we should do. That's the A, adoration, addressing God's holiness and honor. Second thing is confession, acknowledging your sin before God. Confession, acknowledging your sin before God. So the first thing I do is I recognize how great and holy God is. The second thing I do is I recognize how sinful I am. The third thing I do is I have thanksgiving and I thank God for His daily provision. So, God, You are holy. I am sinful. Thank You for saving me every single day. And the last thing that I do is I come to God with supplication, meaning that I make my request known to the Father. Making my request known to the Father. So if you want to know what types of things to pray for, we have a prayer group here at this church. If you're there this morning saying, okay, so I've got this new model to pray, to a way to pray at home. I'm going to use this ACTS model, right, which is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Okay, so I'm going to use this model, but I don't know what to pray for. I want to pray for my church family, but I don't know how to do that. So here's what you're going to do. We actually have a prayer group in this church that meets together regularly to ask and receive prayer. We talked about it earlier, three times throughout the week. Tuesday and Friday mornings at 9 a.m. and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We actually have groups that come together and pray three times throughout the week. So if you're looking into ways that you want to pray better with the body, then that's a great way to do it. Because there's something powerful to knowing that your brothers and sisters are praying for your needs specifically. There's something powerful when I can hear you pray for me. When I know that at this moment, you're praying for me. In order to help with this, I did something. And some of you guys are going to be like, great, Billy, another thing. Here's what I've done. Here's what I've done. I've created a private Facebook group. So if you're on Facebook, this is good for you. If you're not on Facebook, I'll talk to you in a second. But if you're on Facebook, this is good for you. This is a private Facebook group for Leaf River Baptist Church, and it's called Leaf River Baptist Church Praying Community. So if you're on Facebook, just search for that. Leaf River Baptist Church Praying Community. It has that picture that says, want prayer. And I want to encourage you to be a part of that. And I know that some of you don't use Facebook, and that's absolutely okay, because we also have a traditional prayer chain that you guys know about, that we simply call someone. Who's the head of the prayer? I don't remember. Suzanne, right? Okay, so we call Suzanne, right? And we say, I need prayer for, and then she immediately lets everyone know about it. But we've also created this Facebook group. And the reason is, this Facebook group will allow you to hear back from your brother or sister immediately. It will allow you to say, I'm struggling at work today. And know that your brother or sister right then and there has just stopped to pray for you, that things will go a little bit easier for you. This will allow you to encourage your brother and sister throughout the week with a prayer. It will allow you to encourage others with scripture throughout the week. It will allow this throughout the week community to continue. Because there's power in acknowledging as a community that God is in fact sovereign over all things. That God is in fact good. And it's great when we all get to trust Him together. And so for today, I'm going to ask us to do something different yet again. Something different. Something just to shake us up a little bit. Today I'm going to ask us to come to the Father with our request. And we all have a request. Like, we all know that there's something in my heart that I have been praying for. You all have that. I have that. Everyone has that. So I'm going to ask us to first acknowledge God's holiness in your life. And then if you have a request or confession, then I'm going to ask you this morning to come to the altar. I'm going to ask you this morning to come up and surround the stage here and kneel and pray and spend some time with God. Because we know that, in fact, a healthy church member is a praying church member. And so as you come up, you see someone else kneeling there, you see someone else sitting there, you pray for them as you're walking up. And everybody's going to come up because we all have something. I'm going to leave you with this passage, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This passage tells us to approach the throne of grace with confidence in order to receive the mercy that we seek. So this morning, let's take some time to confidently approach the throne of glory as we come to the altar and we place our concerns at His feet. As we come to the altar and we say, God, You have everything and I have nothing, and You are holy, and I am not. So as you come forward this morning, and you see others kneeling, I want you to just briefly lift them up. Put your hand on their shoulder. And together we will come with humility as a community that's seeking God. As a community together that's seeking God for everything, from our food to our spiritual protection on a daily basis. As a community, we're coming to God with all of those things. Father God, You are holy, You are amazing, and You are righteous. God, You are everything, and we are nothing. But You chose to love us so much that You gave Your Son for us. You chose for Your Son to be sacrificed so that we can have a relationship with You, God. And we fall short every day. So God, I thank You because You continue to forgive us. I thank You because the cross was enough. And I thank You, God, because You know my past. And you know the things I've done, and you know the things in my heart sometimes, and you chose to love me. So God, I thank you. God, this morning as we all come forward, I want to ask that you will bless us, that you will encourage us as a church family to rely on you. In your name we pray, amen. Right now, Aveline's going to play. And just as she...